Good morning.
Good morning.
Choir's here now, so we can get started. It's so good to be in God's house this morning. If I could draw your attention to our church bulletin, I'll mention a couple things that are listed there. Also, if I could draw your attention to the pew pads that are located at the end of your pew, we invite members and guests alike to take that, jot down your information, pass it down to the next person. Once it's been passed down to the end of the aisle, we ask that you pass them back to the center, and we will pick those up later on today. We just want to get a record of your attendance and say thank you for worshiping with us. Like I said, your church bulletin has several announcements in there. One big thing coming up is dinner and a show. Many of y'all are... That was from last week, and I've forgotten. Thank you. I'm going to have to temper what I say now. That event is coming up in a few weeks. And if you would like to purchase a ticket for that event, there is a table as you leave the sanctuary, as you leave the church today, out in the foyer, there will be somebody there selling tickets for dinner and a show. It's a great time of fellowship together as a fundraiser for our youth ministry, and thank you for supporting that this year as you have in the past. Also, we have Grub Club tomorrow. We're going to go to Mayflower Seafood. Anybody who wants to go can either A, meet us there, or B, at the church by 11 o'clock. We'll jump on the church bus, go have a good time eating together, and then get back. If you would like to ride on the church bus, please do me a favor and sign up so we don't have too many people for the amount of seats we have on the bus, but that's a good problem, and we can juggle that problem as well tomorrow. Also, the Bible study ladies that meet in the morning, you need to get here on time, especially your leader. That way she can let you out on time to go out to eat at 11 o'clock. Also, tomorrow night is book club. If you would like to attend, they'll be here. That starts at 7 o'clock. During our worship service today, there is children's time. After the first hymn, we invite all the children to come down front. I hear Jeff has some macaroni down here, and you'll be excited for that. But it's good to be in God's house this morning. Our ushers now are going to come down the aisle, and if you're a guest with us, we just want to give you a little bit of information about who we are and how you do things. As they pass you by, we just ask you to slip up your hand. Inside there, there's a packet of information. There's a letter from our pastor welcoming you, telling you a little bit more about us. Also, there's a church newsletter we call our highlights, which will let you know about activities going on in the life of our church this past month. And this is a great church to be a part of and to raise your children in, and I'm thankful to be here. But it's really good to be in God's house this morning. We had a great worship service this morning at 9 o'clock, and I look forward to another one now. We need to tune out the distractions of this world, though, because they can be daunting, they can be tempting, and we need to focus on who created the world. So let's join our hearts together now, corporately. Let's pray. Father, you're truly amazing. You woke us up this morning so we could get up to live in your presence here on this earth. We thank you for that, God. We thank you for being in control of our lives and guiding us through the process. Father, help us to resist the temptations to think about our jobs right now, to think about anything other than you. Father, limit the distractions now so we can focus on the one who created the world. Father, let our worship be pleasing to you this morning. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Mercy.
morning. Inviting the kids to come on down. They're taking their time this morning. They like being seen as they walk down the aisle. Yeah, y'all come on down. Good to see y'all.
Hey, Miss Rebecca.
Hey, Jeff.
All right, Mr. Matt kind of stole my thunder this morning. Does anybody know what this is? Mac and cheese. Do you like mac and cheese as much as I like mac and cheese? I mean, just when you get this sound, when it comes out of the pantry, you just know what's coming, right? That's a good sound, mac and cheese. But what if you just opened this box and you started eating it? Why wouldn't it be good? It's mac and cheese. It's what? It's cold. But I don't, it's cold. It's hard, right? You have to cook it. You have to make it into the mac and cheese, right? You have to get the water boiling. And then you put the macaroni into the water and let it get soft, right? This morning, Pastor Raymond's going to talk about how God is pretty amazing. That he can make kind of like this mac and cheese, but a lot better. He can take dry things like macaroni and make them great. He makes dry bones. You and I, we've got bones, right? We got bones that help us to stand up tall and run and to play. God is the one who makes dry bones live again. He is the one who, just like when you put this in water and you boil it, and it makes it good, right? God is the one who makes you good. Everything about you, your eyes, your hair, your beautiful smile. He makes everything good. He can even take dry bones and make them live again. That's good, right? That we love a God, we serve a God who can do amazing things, even like inventing macaroni and cheese. He saved the very best for you three when he made you. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much that even when we're having a bad day and we don't think anybody loves us or likes us, we are reminded that you do and you gave us life. Thank you for the gift of life. May we tell everybody we know how thankful we are for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm usually hungrier once the children's sermon is over. As our custom during time of Lent, we spend part of our time in worship confessing our personal sin. This journey of Lent, the time when we prepare for the cross and prepare for the resurrection, it's a call for us to consider our own lives individually and how God may be speaking to us the sin that has not been confessed, the sin that has not been spoken. And so we come into a time of our worship that you will find there in your bulletin. There is a call to confession, followed by a prayer of confession, and then an assurance of pardon. And as a congregational act, this will be, I will read the call to confession, and then I invite all of us to read together the bold print, the prayer of confession. And as we enter into this time, I pray that we all are honest about my own sin and my own struggles. For God knows them, and he wants us to confess them. because he knows what that does for us and to us. Hear now the call to confession. Genuine repentance involves two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. The dying away of the old self is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. The coming to life of the new self is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. Let us confess our sin and express our longing to live in obedience to God. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. And in Scripture, not only do we see a call to confession, but we also confess to a God who is faithful and just. And our pardon is assured. It's not in doubt. It has been paid for. Our pardon has been taken care of. Assurance of pardon comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen.
Weary. join me in prayer. Holy Father, we have so much to thank you for, not the least of which is your love, which never fails us, always seeks us, and your grace and forgiveness. Also, all the many blessings you pour out on us. Now it's our opportunity to give back a portion of those financial blessings. We ask that you multiply them and spread them throughout the world to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Was it just me, or were you sitting there wondering how we were going to get from macaroni to some kind of biblical truth? Sitting there going, you know, I know he's a creative guy, but where is this going exactly? Good stuff. We are going to continue in our series today. And let me say, I really do appreciate your feedback as we've been going through this series. I especially appreciate the comment about, you know, don't worry about time, take all the time you need and all that. I haven't heard that yet, but when it comes, I am going to deeply appreciate that comment. We are in a series entitled The Whole Story of the Bible in 16 Verses. And as we've talked about before, sometimes I will quote it directly. Other times I will paraphrase and I won't stop to give credit. So I do that ahead of time. Also other scholarship, the Interpreter's Bible, the old Broadman series. I mean, a lot of different stuff we're pulling in here, but I'm enjoying the preparation, and I hope that you are enjoying this series. As we've also said, disclaimer, it's not always just 16 verses. A lot of times it's just 16 stops along the way as we kind of go through a survey, and it's following a theme, and I know you're aware of that, following a theme of God's promises, God's covenants, as we work all the way through Scripture. If we go back, if you'll allow me just to bring you up to date, if this is your first time here, or if you've missed a Sunday or two along the way, we started on January the 21st, and we talked about the creation, God creating this world, and how He said that it was good, and He said it was very good. And what He was talking about was not necessarily that it was gorgeous or beautiful or and of course it was and it is, but what He was referring to more was it was in symmetry. It was functioning as it should. It was in right relationship with one another. And we talked about the importance of that. We talked about human beings given the responsibility, the privilege of administering the earth in the sense of taking dominion is not a negative thing. It's actually a very positive thing. We talked about Adam and Eve and how they blew it. I mean, they disobeyed God's protective instructions, which led to a severing of the covenant relationship. No longer would they have the privilege of walks with their Creator, fellowshipping with Him directly in the cool of the evening in the garden. That was gone now as a result of their sin. And there were other consequences, including death. But even in this darkest hour, even in the darkest hour, God gave humanity hope. We talked about that. He promised that He would defeat the serpent through the seed of the woman. And then we looked at in a couple other passages the next week where we continued to see God working out His plan in the lives of very unlikely people, Abraham and Sarah, who because of their situation and some physical limitations, it seemed unlikely they would be those that would give birth to this generation and generation and generation. We talked about Judah, how he probably would not have been the brother that we would have chosen in terms of having a royal line, a royal lineage. We talked about how God is so committed to keeping His covenants in place that He has shown that He will work both sides of the covenant if that's what it takes to make it work, and how blessed we are because of that. 2 weeks ago, we learned about the profound importance of the Passover event and the eternal significance of the sacrificial system. And the conclusion that we came to is the need for a greater sacrifice. And then last week, we learned how God was going to use the royal line of David in spite of David's moral failures. And we talked about the presence of God, how God was going to restore through David's line his presence with the people. And we talked about his plans for an eternal kingdom. We've talked about a lot of stuff. And we saw from Isaiah the prophecy of a suffering servant, this one who would come and represent the entire nation and whose role was to finally and to fully deal with the problem of sin and guilt as he would take on the iniquity of us all. And then we concluded, could it be that the seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham and the seed of Judah were all one and the same with this suffering servant? And if so, it seems that for this seed to accomplish his mission, death must be vanquished, and that leads us to today. But before we get to today's verse, let me take just a little bit of a detour to provide a little bit of background, context, if you will, because you know I'm big on that, okay? Remember last week we talked about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom? Remember that? And how because of their disobedience, how they had moved toward idolatry, and as a result of that, they were destroyed. Do you remember that? Yes, good, okay. And it is during this time, of destruction, that the prophet Jeremiah was ministering in the southern kingdom, which was named Judah, and the Babylonians showed up and they conquered, to say the least, Judah, and they took captives, the brightest and the best, back to Babylon. And it's during this time that Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was given a prophecy. Interestingly enough, it was not all doom and gloom, as we might think. Remember back when the fall occurred in the garden? I know you personally can't remember that. Remember when we talked about the fall in the garden and how all seemed lost? And we talked about how God, in the midst of that darkness, gave this glimmer of hope by promising to crush the head of the serpent through the seed of the woman. Do you remember all that? Okay, now, the same thing kind of happens here through Jeremiah. Just at the point where all seems lost, the northern kingdom had already been destroyed. Now the southern kingdom is being conquered. Jerusalem is ransacked and lost. At the point where the children of Israel probably rightly thought, well, that ends it. I mean, that's it. I mean, we're done. At that point, God steps in and he gives this unbelievable ray of hope through the shadows of captivity with a prophecy through Jeremiah of a new covenant. A new covenant. God told his people in Jeremiah 31:31, he said, "Behold, the days are coming. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." God promised he was going to make a new covenant that would build on the previous covenants, and ultimately it would be the way that he would fulfill all of these covenants. And he continues on in verse 33. He said, "I will put my law within them, and I will write on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, that's probably pretty self-explanatory, but that usually doesn't stop us preachers. So to summarize, God is saying he would finally bring the blessing of Abraham, the blessing that was lost at the fall, by giving his people new hearts and by forgiving their sin, removing their iniquity. God was going to dwell among his people. Remember last week when we talked about the importance of the tabernacle, the temple, that it was God's presence, how they felt like when they were there, they were present with God. God is saying, "I am going to restore all of that. In order to do that, I'm going to remove the effects of sin so that I can dwell with you." And I'm thinking to myself, can it get any better than this? Can it get any better than this? And I wonder, what was the response of Jeremiah's audience? I wonder, in the midst of all this darkness, if he proclaimed this out on the street, if he told people, God gave me this promise, I wonder what their response was. Yeah, yeah, right. Yeah, sure, whatever. I can look around at you, Jeremiah. Come on, man. Or was it, really? So there is hope. What do we have to do? I don't know. We're not told clearly. I mean, we do have some information, but not told clearly what the overall response. Maybe it's left to us to determine in our hearts what would have been our response. You see, we heard last week that the suffering servant would die for their sin, would die for our sin. And now his prophecy, Jeremiah's prophecy, tells them that when God removes sin, a new covenant would be established whereby God would finally dwell with his people again. Man. But we still have one problem. I left that as a cliffhanger last week. Do you remember? What about death? What about death? Isaiah 53 hinted at it. Even Jeremiah hints at it. But for the best explanation, I think we need to go to our primary text for today and read it in light of this new promise, this new covenant that's promised in Jeremiah. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 37, and this is stop number 10. Stop number 10 out of 16. Ezekiel 37 verses 3 through 5, which says, "He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life." Now, when God gave Ezekiel this vision, it wasn't, as we've already said, it wasn't a really hopeful time in Judah. Verse 11 gives us a lot of insight into that. Verse 11 tells us the people were saying about themselves, they were saying about themselves, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." Now that's a positive message, isn't it? That's where they were. That's where their minds, that's where their hearts were. And for the record, they had reason to feel that way. It was because of their own sin and disobedience. But nonetheless, they felt like, we're done here. We're done. All is lost. The Babylonian conquest did not exactly give them the option of hope. That whole promise of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent seemed like a moot point now, if they even remembered that promise. And certainly any form of blessing was almost laughable at this point. So God brought Ezekiel into the valley filled with dry bones, their words, their idea. So he said, okay, let's take what your people have said, Ezekiel. Let's take what they've said. Let me show you what I'm going to do with that. And he takes him in this valley of the dry bones and demonstrated his power over life and death in an incredibly dramatic way. Ezekiel spoke the words that God told him to say, and immediately those dry bones came to life. Now does this sound familiar? What I'm talking about is this speaking part. If you'll remember back in January, January 21st, the very first day, what I said in the sermon was something along the line of, God speaks, things happen. God spoke creation into being. Can you imagine what kind of power, what it takes to do that, just to speak it into being? And he does the same thing again here. This time, he one-ups it. Not only did he speak the words, he told Ezekiel to speak the words on his behalf. Ezekiel spoke it, and it happened. The dry bones were whole again, but life was not quite there until God commanded Ezekiel to tell the breath, to tell the spirit. The word is ruach in Hebrew. It means the same thing. The spirit, the breath, speak it into the dead and they will come to life. And they did. Amazing stuff. Clearly, the Spirit of God is what gives life. Nothing else is capable in the first creation and in this creation as well. It is God's Spirit. It's His breath, Spirit in us that gives us life. And lest there be any confusion about its meaning, God went on and told Ezekiel in verses 12 through 14, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit, I will put my breath in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." Yeah, shout now, boy, I tell you. So the promise of Ezekiel 37 was that once sin was defeated through the suffering servant we talked about last week, and the power of death would be removed from all of this, and once the power of death was removed, God's Spirit would have free reign to give life, first to the servant, and then to all those who received the forgiveness of sin promised in the new covenant and won by the servant's willing substitutionary sacrifice. It's coming together, people. It is coming together. So where is all of this headed then? What does God have in store for his people once the curse of sin is removed and death is overcome? What is going on? Where is it headed? We've got one more stop in the Old Testament, which is going to give us a little more information. And in order to get it, we need to backtrack just a little bit back to Isaiah where we were last week. This week, we're going to be stop number 11 is Isaiah 65, verse 17. One verse. That's rare in this little journey, but just one verse. Verse 17 says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Now, I don't know if you remember the series that I preached on heaven, but this passage was part of the background of all of that series, and it paints just an incredible picture of life. Life in the new creation that God is going to put in place. A place where we know from verse 25 of this chapter, the wolf and the lamb will graze together. In the mind of a first century herdsman, that would have been, huh? Well, that ain't going to happen. but that is the imagery, that is exactly the imagery that Isaiah is putting in our mind. It ain't going to happen in this world. But in God's new world, in God's new creation, it will. God is promising us through Isaiah that he is going to remake. He is going to restore. He is going to renew this creation and make it good. Not only good, but very good. Once again, it will all be as it is supposed to be in proper relationship with one another. And you say, "Preacher, tell me more about this new creation." You say, "Preacher, tell me more about this new creation." I want to tell you about this new creation. In verse 18 of Isaiah 65, it says, there is eternal joy there. Eternal joy. Verse 19 says there's no weeping or sadness there. Verse 25 says there will be true and lasting peace. Verse 19 says it will be joyful fellowship with God. Does that remind you of any other passages in Scripture, say maybe Revelation 21, which we'll get to? Yes, the same place. Sounds good, doesn't it? Bring it on. Even so, Lord Jesus, come now. Yeah. all of the evil, all of the evil that the serpent did and that he wants to do will be cast aside. The pain of death and disease brought on by our sin will be gone. The new covenant promises fulfillment. Fulfillment through the life-giving Spirit. The life-giving Spirit. So if you thought that the new heaven and new earth was strictly a New Testament idea, think again. God wants us to know. Go back and read all of Isaiah 65. God wanted his people then to know. He wants us to know now. He wants us to marvel at the love of our God who makes all things new. All things new. That's his promise to us. It will be fulfilled just as the others have been fulfilled. We have that to look forward to. In our worst times, we have that to look forward to. In what we think are our best times, we have even better to look forward to. That is the promises. Those are the promises of God's Word. Next week, we're going to take a short break. I'm going to be out of town. Steve will lead us in a time of communion next week. The following week, we will pick back up and we will be in the New Testament. Be in the New Testament where we will see five, not all in the same week, we will see five key turning points that will help us to see how the Old Testament promises were in fact fulfilled through the promised seed, through the suffering servant, through the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to it? I am. I am. Let's pray and give thanks to God. Gracious Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the promises of your word. Father, how it blesses our heart, how it gives us hope in the worst times. Father, at the moments when we're incapable of forgiving ourselves, we know that you stand ready. Father, in the moments where we're so down and feel hopeless, you stand ready to lift us up, to give us hope. Father, we pray that as we journey in life, as we go through this week, that you will give us opportunities to share with others what we've learned here this morning of the incredible promises of your love and hope and your grace and your mercy. Father, help us to be agents of all of that as we interact with other people. We love you. We thank you for this day that we're able to come together and to worship and to give you all the thanks that only you deserve. For it's in your precious Son's name that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. If you're here and you do not have that hope, you do not have that relationship with Christ that I speak of, I want to give you an opportunity. I'll be here at the front in just a moment as we stand and sing. I want to give you a chance to respond to what you've heard. It is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life because it determines all of eternity. It's really that important. If you're here and you say, well, I am a believer, but man, I've never really lived that kind of life, this is your day as well. You can settle that. You can talk with God right where you're standing and singing. You're certainly welcome to come to the altar and speak with him through prayer there. I'll be here at the front if you'd like to talk with me. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, man, it's a great group of believers. I know you probably have already experienced that, but there's a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that if that's your desire. But whatever your desire is, I invite you to make that public if you are able to do so as we stand and sing together now. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, thank you for the blessings of this life. But Father, thank you even more for the promise of new life. Father, we gather every Sunday and we worship you. But Father, we understand that this is just a preview. This is just a small sample of what will take place all of eternity around your throne. And so until such time as we're able to join you and those who have gone before us, we pray that you would strengthen us for the journey, Father, so that our lives would be lived in a way that would give glory to you. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Thank you.